I want to talk to you this morning about a missing ministry. A missing ministry. You know, we just finished our series on the life of Peter and kind of in-between series, Coach Steele next week. So I want to stop and talk to you heart to heart about a ministry that I think is extremely important in a church. But sadly, the labors are few in this particular area. And I'm talking about encouragers, just so you'll know. And I have to tell you that because I want to read just a portion. I don't generally do this, but I want to recommend this book to you if you need to be encouraged, and I'm certain all of us do. But a wonderful author and a wonderful preacher, speaker, is Chuck Swindoll. And he writes a book he entitles Encourage Me. And just to give you an example of his thoughts on that, and perhaps those of you that may be needing special encouragement, it will be helpful to you. But I highly recommend this. He says, and this is a quote, the title of the book, Encourage Me. Maybe you haven't said it out loud in recent days, but chances are you have shaped the words in the silent hallways of your soul. Encourage me, please. Maybe you haven't stopped anyone on the street and said that precise phrase, but if someone who cared enough to look close enough, they would see the words written in your frowning face, your drooping shoulders, your pleading eyes. They would hear the words echo in your unguarded comments and unsuppressed sighs. If the truth were known, you're craving someone to encourage you. Looking for it, longing for it, and probably grieving because you found it in such short supply. Am I right? Swindoll says. Is that where you've been lately? Hibernating in the den of discouragement? Licking your wounds under some heavy, dark clouds that won't blow away? Perhaps you're thinking seriously about quitting the human race. End quote. That's the introduction to his book, Encourage Me. And there are many wonderful chapters there that I recommend. In a moment, I'll share another excerpt. A missing ministry. Is there anybody here that doesn't enjoy someone encouraging you along? You know, years ago, I remember I was, just to show this, it's really silly. I didn't know if I'd tell it, but I guess I'll just laugh at myself along with you. But I was pumping gas at a gas station. And, you know, this was before, you know, you prepaid and it landed, you know, they cut you off. You know, this was when the pump running fast, you know. And so I think I had bought $20 and I'm pumping gas and it gets to 19, whatever, you know. And I turned it loose and it landed right on $20. Well, this gentleman comes up and said, man, I never seen anything like that in my life. He says, you're good at this, man. Said, I'm telling you. Said, that's amazing. How'd you do that? Well, before now, I started feeling better about myself. I said, well, it's in the wrist, you know. It's just, you get about 1950 and you kind of ease off and then you can't drag your wrist. You just got to let it go. So I went down the road laughing, you know, thinking what was really weird is I really felt like, hey, I'm good at pumping gas. And I thought, Jesus, am I that needy? I think I am. Perhaps you are. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and many of the words are on the screen. Before I read our text verse today, I need to kind of bring you to it. And so if you have your Bibles, you do well to follow along. But I should tell you this, Paul's in a prison cell. He's on death row for a crime he didn't commit. He writes his letter to Timothy, one of his truly favorite colleagues. He is a young man that he refers to early in the chapter as his dearly beloved son. And of course, he's talking not in a parental way, but in a spiritual way. Timothy is a very unique young man. Paul said to the church at Philippi, he said, I'm going to send Timothy to you because there's no one I have like him. He will naturally care about your estate. And then he added this caveat. He said, for all men seek their own and not the advancement of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 2, 19 to 20. I'm going to send Timothy. There's no one like him. But now Paul, on death row in a lonely prison cell, is thinking about this young man and the tremendous responsibility that's going to be placed now on his shoulders as he departs to go and be with Christ. And he takes out his pen and he forms a letter, I believe, he begins the letter, certainly, to inspire and encourage this young man. Because as wonderful as he was, he struggled with a problem. He had something in his personality that made him shy, even fearful. He possessed a timidity that was certainly unlike the personality of Paul. Paul was a brave, bold, always courageous soldier of the cross. Timothy, as wonderful as he was, he didn't possess in his personality those same characteristics. As a matter of fact, there's some indication that he became sickly due to his fear. You remember Paul gave him permission to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. And so he struggles with fear, as we'll see in just a moment. And Paul knows that there is a warrior inside of him. He knows that there is a great soldier of the cross that is very capable of bearing the torch that he's going to pass to him. But he also knows that in his current state, he needs to be encouraged. And what encouragement is when you instill courage into someone. And so Paul takes the first 15 verses of this chapter, and I believe they're all designed to build strength and courage in the heart of this young man. I don't have them on the screen, but if you'll just glance at your Bible, you'll notice that he tells him, for example, in verse number 4, he doesn't want to embarrass Timothy, that he's obviously a person who is easily moved to tears. But Paul encourages him in that. He said, I am mindful of your tears. I know how tender-hearted you are. And then he says this, I rejoice in that. I'm very grateful for that. You know, tears are a language that God understands, as the song says. And so, Timothy, I know about your tears. I know how easily you are moved to tears. I remember you that way, and I rejoice in that. He reminds Timothy that he has a strong pedigree in his family. A great legacy was left to him. He says, when I call to remembrance in verse 5, the unfeigned faith that was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice also. You, Timothy, have been profoundly influenced by great women in your life. And remember their faith. Remember how strong they were. Unfeigned means no pretense, no hypocrisy. It is something that is genuine, sincere, real. You know, Timothy, that is the environment that you were raised in. And I know that Paul was trying to stir up his memory of them so he could remember, hey, if God would strengthen these people in my life, he'll strengthen me. God could give my grandmother courage in the midst of difficulty, he can give it to me. If he can sustain my mother in times of hardship, then he can sustain me. I think that's the point. Daryl mentioned Barbara Hickman. And Barbara, by the way, we're now available to stream online on gracelovesyou.com and also Facebook. So if you don't have Facebook, you can log in to Grace Loves You, and it's a live stream there also. And so I know Barbara's probably listening. If she's feeling well, I'm going to give her a shout out now. But I was thinking about Barbara. I talked to her last week, and she is getting ready to endure a great trial of affliction. But what she's doing in terms of her faith and her strength and her holding on to the promises of God and trusting Him for the outcome is instilling something in her daughters as they watch her that they'll never forget for all of their lives. And of course, her husband. I mean, she's instilling a courage in them when they should Jesus, if Jesus doesn't come, face their own crises sometime in their life. They can remember how their mother did it. She's leaving that kind of legacy. She is revealing the pattern of how we should trust God in the most difficult or the darkest of days. I think Paul is saying, Timothy, remember your grandmother Lois? Remember your mother Eunice? You remember how they kept on keeping on despite hardship and difficulty? And then he turns to Timothy and he speaks to him about his own spiritual gift in verse 6. He said, Timothy, I know you have the gift. I was there. It was given. It was confirmed. It was validated when I laid hands on you. I know what you're made of. I know what you can be. You didn't enter the ministry because there's nothing else you could do. You're in the ministry because you are God's man. And so, Timothy, God's grace is available for you. And so he's encouraging him. He's instilling courage by giving examples, but now in a way that only Paul can do. He turns to Timothy and tells Timothy just like it is. After he has shown his love, you're my beloved son, he says to him. And then he talks about these other things that I just mentioned. But in verse 7, he says, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, to be entangled in this fear, this anxiety, it's not of God. This is wrong. Sometimes encouragement calls upon us to look at people we love the most and say, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. I can't agree with that. I don't believe that's of God. And so Paul does that because real encouragement has to be truthful. And so this is the first 15 verses are, in my thinking, Paul's best shot to encourage the young man that he can, by the grace of God, live up to his calling. But now he says in verse 11 through 14, he says, now, evidently, Timothy perhaps feared that if he kept preaching what Paul's preaching, perhaps he's going to end up like Paul is. And like I said, he's in a lonely prison cell. He's on death row, and he will soon be executed. This is the last letter Paul will ever write, right here. And so Timothy's aware of that. He's no dummy. And he's been called upon to preach the same message. Paul tells him, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other message than the message that I've preached, they're false. Let them be accursed. There's only one message, he said. And so Timothy now is called upon to continue preaching that. And he says, so I know you're worried about these chains. I know you see what has happened to me. And it's just common logic that you're, given your nature and your temperament, perhaps this is a scary thought. And so he encourages him again in verses 11 and 12. He said, you know, this comes with a territory. This is the dispensation of the gospel, or this dispensation of the gospel has been committed to my trust, and this is what it's about. He says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, and that's the reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says in verse 12, I am not ashamed. Now, that word ashamed there doesn't mean like, you know, embarrassed or whatever. It actually is a word that could say disappointed or put to shame. In other words, preaching the gospel has placed me where I'm at, but I'm not disappointed. I know that's what it's about. But God's grace obviously is sufficient. So in verse 13, he turns back to Timothy and he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love in Christ Jesus, that good thing that was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. Come on, Timothy. You can, because God is there with you. Now, Paul is going to do something I think is just wonderful. He's going to give him an illustration of how there is a certain person that if he hadn't have spoken about him here in this letter to Timothy, we wouldn't know anything about him. But he is a very special man. He is one of the many unsung heroes in the Word of God that we might just glance over. For no other reason, the name's difficult to pronounce. But anyway, so he's going to mention someone that displayed this kind of courage in the midst of difficulty, someone who actually had been a great encourager to Paul. And so he's going to use this as a pattern and an example, and I think we can learn from it. So our text reading comes from these verses 16 through 18. This thou knowest, that they which are in Asia turned away from me, of whom Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord give unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Timothy, do you remember Onesiphorus? Do you know how he worked untiringly, worked without any thought of his own self, and he gave to others despite his own particular needs? This man encouraged me, and there's going to be some Onesiphoruses in your life that are going to keep and sustain you in difficult times. The problem is their number is few. We need more of them. It is a missing ministry. To me, the church should be saturated with the ministry of encouragement. There's not a single person here that is not troubled in some area of their life today. Perhaps there's something you're fearful about, something that you're grieving over, something that you're struggling with. But there are so many things in our culture today that attack our emotional stability. And so we're always needing help and needing one another. And so we need more encouragers. And I'll tell you in a moment just why I think why the number is so few, and perhaps that will call us all to a place where we can make ourselves more available to be encouragers. But let's focus for a moment on this man, Onesiphorus. Look, if you will. First of all, he has a unique spirit. Paul says he oft refreshed me. Now, verse 16a there, you see that. The Lord give mercy unto his house, the house of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. Paul had no problem with calling the names of people that did not refresh him. I mean, he was a name-calling preacher. He did not hold back. Remember, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they forsook me. And so when someone bailed, Paul would tell it like it is. It's refreshing here to see him noticing that person that stood with him and refreshed him. Onesiphorus, he said, he's a man with a unique spirit. He had a special gift from the Lord. He was an encourager. You know, there was a man in the Bible named Joseph initially. But he was such an encourager, he was such a blessing to everybody he crossed paths with, that his peers, his colleagues, changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, because it means the son of consolation. Because every time they got around Barnabas, they felt rejuvenated. They felt refreshed. They felt strengthened. He did something, his very presence did something to instill courage in them. What a tremendous gift. Onesiphorus has this gift from the Lord. Encouragement is a special gift. Romans 12, quickly, let's look at this. And he's talking about the body of Christ and the many different gifts that are available to believers. He said, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one members one of another. Now, think about the analogy here, okay? He gives us a picture of the anatomy of the human body. He says, we're all members. We're like a body and we're all attached to each other. We're all intertwined with one another. Just as my body here, the hand, you know, the hands and the wrist and the arm and the foot bones connected to the ankle bone and all this kind of stuff. Really, that's the way we are in the house of God. That's the way that God sees us. He says we've all been baptized by one spirit into one body, and so we're all members of the same body. We all call on the same Lord, and we all have been baptized by the same spirit. But we have different gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. This is a sovereign act of God when he chooses to give us certain gifts. Now he proceeds in verse 7 to name some of those gifts. He says, let us wait, if you have ministry, he said, let us wait on our ministry, and he that teacheth on teaching. And then there's that word, he that exhorteth on exhortation. That is a gift of encouragement. There's that person that can exhort, that person that can instill that courage, that person that can excite, that person that can motivate, that person whose very, very nature is to help people reach their potential in Christ. He that giveth, and that's a gift there. Some, we all aren't supposed to be givers, but certainly there are people that just absolutely, giving becomes very natural to them. They love to give. Let him do it with simplicity. In other words, not publicity, but with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, and there's the gift of administration. And here's another form of encouragement. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so the gift of encouragement is a legitimate gift. No doubt Onesiphorus possessed that gift, and he refreshed Paul with it. The word exhort means to call one aside, to console, to encourage, to strengthen by consolation. As a matter of fact, the name Onesiphorus actually means one who brings profit. That's what his name means, a person who brings profit. I wonder what people say about us after they've spent a few minutes with us. Do we bring profit? Do we bring words that heal or words that help or words that inspire? After someone has spent 20 or 30 minutes around you, have they, has that helped to lighten their load? Or have you buried them under a load of your own problems? Perhaps 30 minutes with you is filled with negativity, criticism, judgmental, self-righteous kind of aura. I'll tell you something. Critical people cannot encourage. Judgmental people cannot encourage. They're not encouragers. And so we need to ask ourselves what we're doing. What are we bringing? What do we bring to the table here at Grace? Seriously. What do you bring here? I don't mean just your bodies or just your offerings or just the work or the service that you do. But what do you bring to the ministry in terms, is it profitable or is it unprofitable? You know, Onesiphorus was a man, when Paul saw him coming, he was excited because he knows his very presence is profitable. It's good to be around him. Onesiphorus recognized that he had a special gift from God, and he refreshed Paul with it. Notice verse 16 there. He not only had the gift, but he used the gift. He oft refreshed me. He didn't just show up one day and was a blessing to me, but this guy, he not only fellowshipped with me, but he knew what it meant to have followship. Some of us talk about, you know, hey, we'll have a little fellowship, but what about some followship? What about when someone unloads their heart to you and you have prayer with them, and that's a wonderful thing, but one of the best things you can do is follow up on them. Check on them. Just because you refresh that person one day, what about another day? That's the way this man was. He used his gift. And I think that's one of the things that's wrong in our church and other churches is that people do possess certain gifts, but just possessing the gifts is only part of it. Do you use it? You know, is it circulated through the ministry here at Grace? He had a special gift and he used his gift. This man had a unique spirit. When he walked into Paul's dark and dingy prison cell, Paul's eyes lit up because he knows that Onesiphorus is not coming bringing a lot of criticism, and he's coming there to minister to him. As a matter of fact, if you want to encourage someone, this is what you don't do. You don't go up and say, "Is there anything I can do for you?" Because a person that's discouraged is probably so low, their spirits are probably so close to the floor, they're not going to tell you what they need. Has anybody ever come and say, "What, is there anything I can do for you?" That's the kind of the way we say goodbye. It's kind of like say, "Come see us." You know, "When are you going to come see me?" "Well, you come see me. What are you doing here?" I'm just saying bye. But seriously, if you want to encourage somebody, don't say, "What can I do for you?" Talk to them and listen to them. And don't ask them what they can do. You ask the Lord, "Lord, what can I do for that person?" And then go do it. Then do it. "What can I do for you?" Anybody answer that honestly? I mean, you got to be really in some bad shape to get somebody to answer that honestly, you know? Most people, "No, I'm fine. I'll be fine now. It'll pass. I'll be okay." And we're like the person that Swindoll depicts in his introduction here. We're screaming, "Encourage me, encourage me, encourage me, help me, help me." But when you say, what can I do for you?" You know, they're not going to be that vulnerable. Spend some time and listen and then pray for that person and then say to the Lord, "Lord, tell me what I can do for them," and then do it. He had a unique ministry because he often refreshed. He had this gift and then he used that gift. The second thing he had, or he showed to Paul, unconditional support. And I love this part in 2 Timothy 4:16 there. This is the second time that he's mentioned to in all the Bible. He mentions him in chapter 1 in the last chapter. He said, "Thou knowest that all Paul says to Timothy, thou knowest that all that which are in Asia be turned away from me." Nobody wants to go through what I'm going through. It's not that they didn't believe Paul was preaching truth, but if it meant being in prison, you see, the difference between your preference and your conviction is really easy to identify. Your preference, okay, that's what you, that's your opinion, but you'll go to jail for your convictions, if you have any, and they're real. You know, there's some things, you know, I give you my opinion on, but I'm not going to go to jail for them. And then there are some things I trust and I pray that I would have enough courage to go to jail for them if I had to. And so Paul says, a lot of people have turned away from me. They don't want anything to do with me because they see where this has gotten me. Back to verse 16. Let's look at it again. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." My chain didn't keep him away. He wasn't, you know, in Philippians, Paul talked about some preachers that preach Christ out of strife or pretense. And then he says this. He said, "Some preach him thinking that they're going to add affliction to my chain." What does that mean? What he's saying is there are some liberal preachers out there that are saying, "You know, you're just an extremist, Paul. You're just a fanatic. I preach. I love Jesus, but they're not beating me with rods. They're not putting me in chains." And so they would come by Paul and see, "You got to let up. You got to stop. You're too fanatical. You're too much of a radical. You got to learn to get along with people. You can't hurt people's feelings. You can't always stand up and tell it like it is to men like they are. That's why you're sitting here. And so their liberty to go about preaching, so-called, Paul said, in their heart, they wanted to add affliction to my chain. What Paul is saying, he was such a spiritual man, and he always kept a divine perspective. He said, but you know what? Joke's on them. I'm just rejoicing that Christ is being preached. Because they're helping to make his name famous all across the world. And so that's okay with me. His unconditional support. He's not ashamed of my chain. You know, on a Wednesday night, I preached some of this some time ago, and someone sent me a text after it was over, and I'll never forget this, and it meant the world to me. They told me how much they appreciated the sermon. That's always nice to hear. And then this person said, and I'll never be ashamed of your chain because you've never been ashamed of mine. And that touched me beyond words. Like I said, I still have it in my memory today. And I said, bless you. Thank you. We all have some chain. We all have something that identifies us with being less than what other people are that do what we do. You know, a real encourager is someone that walks in after the whole world has walked out. That's a true friend. They come walking in when everybody else has walked out. When everyone else has loaded up with criticism and all of this, but yet they're there to say, hey, look, I know about that gift that's in you. I've seen it in operation. I know what God can do through you. Hey, this spirit of fear is not of God. God gives love and power and a sound mind. Come on, Timothy. Let's get it done for Jesus. He was not ashamed of my chain. He gave me unconditional support. There is a true love that is unconditional. I think it's really only with the Lord in a great sense, but certainly too much of our so-called fellowships and friendships are merit-based. We gravitate to people that we feel compatible with, or people whose personalities are much like our own. And some, for whatever reasons, we distance ourselves from others. Perhaps people have been through personal trauma in their lives, and you don't want to get involved with that. That's not good. That's the person that needs encouragement the most. Maybe there's been personal failure involved. They need to be loved and encouraged. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man's overtaken in fault, you, spiritual people, go restore them in the spirit of meekness. And then he adds this, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. And so this is the way this man was. He loved with an unconditional kind of support. It wasn't, his friendship with Paul was not based on a merit system. It wasn't based on what Paul could do for him. It was just a natural, wonderful, beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit that he was not afraid to use. The third and final thing I love about this man is not only his support of him, his love for him, but his untiring effort. You see, this guy perhaps had to travel a number of miles to get to where Paul was. You never knew where Paul was going to line up, which jail Paul was going to be in this week. He'd leave, they'd let him out here, go to this town, they'd preach over here, and they'd lock him up over there. And so sometimes it was difficult to find him. In 2 Timothy 4:17, he says this, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now, if he found him, that means he didn't know where he was. I can kind of see him going from place to place. Have you seen a man by the name of Paul? He goes by the name Paul. He's a gospel preacher. You might recognize him. He's not a very tall man, according to some historians. He He's not much to look at, actually. You know, Paul commented on his own personal appearance. He says, you know, I know what people say about me. Said, looking at me is no pleasant thing. He said, I know that I have some speech issues. He says, they talk about my speech and they talk about my looks and they say all of these things about me. He said, I'm aware of all of that. From what we know about Paul, he was nearly blind. And so Paul is identified. He's looking for him. Oh, I know who you are. Where is he at? Well, he's over there in jail. And they're going to kill him because he won't stop preaching. And so when he's in Rome, and that is a populous place, that is a metropolitan area, a cosmopolitan area, it is lots of things happening there, but he's looking everywhere for Paul. A real encourager is not someone that says, you know, if I ever bump into them, I'm going to speak to them about that. You know, encourager is not someone that says, you know, well, if I get a chance, I might give them a call. An encourager is not someone who says, well, if I get the opportunity, I think I'll extend a helping hand to so-and-so. A real encourager feels the pain of that person that they truly love, and they go looking for them. Where are you? Where have you been? I miss you. How can I help you? I want to be there for you. He sought me out very diligently. Now, if you will join the ministry of encouragement, I can promise you this, when you stand before Jesus, you will be rewarded. Verse 18, this is what he said. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's the big day. That's the day of great rewards. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now I want to give you this morning. These aren't preaching points. These are bullet points, and they're not on the screen. But if you would choose to enlist in the ministry of encouragement, let me say, it's greatly needed. So let me tell you how you can do it. And I've alliterated it for you so you can hopefully remember it easy. Four things. Number one, be here. Or if your friend is over there, be there. But be there. Be here. How encouraging is it to the Sunday school teachers that walk into their class and the people are there? How discouraging is it when you walk in and they're not there? Sometimes I walk in the church and I just the fact that you're here is an encouragement. It's a blessing. Sometimes when I look out and wonder where in the world is everybody at, regardless of how you've studied or whether it shouldn't be this way. You shouldn't draw strength just from that, you know, because the message is the same regardless. But I would be lying and you would be lying. You sing better when people are here. You do. We only sing one song on Wednesday night. It's horrible. You're not here. Told Keith a long time ago, no. The Timber family can't sing. The pews, you know, the Timber. So sing a song to get them out of there and stop. In the name of love, be here. Number two, be healthy. And what do I mean by that? Is Frank healthy? You're not healthy. I'm talking about emotionally. Hurt people. Did you hear me? Hurt people. Get healed. All that junk you're carrying around in your heart, you need to empty it before the Lord. If you got some bitter litter, you need to take the garbage out, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. When you're hurting, you can't encourage. And I understand there's pain. There are clean wounds and there are dirty wounds. But when we're hurting, we can't encourage. But if you let that thing go on forever, you're going to fall into a real hole of self-absorption where you're just thinking about your own pain and your own concerns. And that's going to do great damage to the cause of Christ. I remember years ago a man came to me and he was really, really, he was persistent in coming to me about a certain problem that he had. And I was kind of indirectly involved with the problem that he had. He didn't, you know, it was really just, to me, just it was really draining to be exposed to this long conversation he had about his opinion on how certain things should be done and everything. And then finally he says to me one day, this is after a number of meetings, he says, Frank, I just feel like you're not really listening. You're not really paying attention. I don't believe you really understand how serious this is. And I was really hurting over something else that I didn't want to share with him. And I thought, well, maybe he'll understand. And I shared just a little piece of something that had happened to someone in my life that I cared a great deal about, someone in my family. And it was one of the truly great trials of my life. And I'll never forget this. He looked at me and said, I didn't know that. Well, back to this thing over here. What do you think we should do about it? I stood up and I said, I don't give a rip what you do about it. It's time to go. It was hard for me to even tell that. I've only told the details of that brief conversation to a handful of people and didn't want to say it then. And so my point is, he couldn't encourage. He wasn't healed. He was absorbed in this problem that he thought was a big problem. And I wasn't in a position to really do much encouraging because I was hurt. Look, if we're going to be encouragers, we're going to have to get healed ourselves. Here's that other quote from Swindoll that you may identify with. And I see the clock. I understand we got to get going. But depression is, he says, depression is debilitating, defeating, deepening gloom, trudging wearily through the grocery store, unable to make a simple choice or count out correct change, surveying an unbelievably messy house, piles of laundry, work undone, and not being able to lift a finger. Doubting that God cares, doubting in my prayers, doubting he's even there, sitting, staring, wild-eyed into space, desperately wanting out of the human race. That's what depression does. And the longer we stay wrapped up in our problem that we haven't really taken to the Lord, we're going to be like those guys that left Paul. He said, I got Timothy over here. He's true blue, but the rest of them, they just care about themselves. And you can't encourage. So be healthy. I told a man last week, he said, I'm just dying, man. My heart's bleeding. I don't know what to do. I said, I'll tell you what you do. I've never seen this fail. You get somewhere alone with God. You make sure nobody can hear you, because if you do, you're going to be conscious of them. And you tell God every single thing you're thinking about, worried about. I don't care if it's just something that plays on the theater of your mind, or I don't care if it's something that you've done or you didn't do or someone's done to you. You tell him everything, every single thing. And then you close your eyes and you take a look at Calvary and you remember that he died for all of that. He sent me a text the next morning. He said, I slept better than I'd slept in a long time last night. Get the junk out. Third thing, be helpful. Like I said, don't just say anything. Help. Get out there and help. Roll up your own sleeves and get involved and serve someone. Read the five love languages, and you know that one of the ways that people understand that you love them is one of the languages is acts of service. Some people are words of affirmation, and I don't remember all five of them off the top of my head, but some people need words of affirmation. I suppose we all need that at times. But some people, you can tell me you love me all day long, but what about acts of service? Help someone. And fourth and finally, and Daryl, you can come. Be honest. Paul loved this man a great deal, but he had to stop and say, Timothy, this is wrong. God's not in this spirit of fear. And so we need that kind of honesty. This is a missing ministry. What do you think would happen to Grace Baptist Church if it became saturated with encouragers? People that had resolved that they were going to encourage someone for the cause of Christ, even if they had to go search diligently for them, they were going to go and not stop until they found them. Roll up their sleeves, get involved, and serve someone. What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd have more blessings than we could count, because that's one of the reasons we're here. Well, it's all about Him, but the way we glorify Him is sometimes just even giving a cup of water in His name. Heavenly Father, as I wait before You this morning, I want to thank You for Your word, and I pray that in this invitation moment that Your word, Lord, would speak to hearts. Lord, call us to this place of service and this place of this. Help us understand the very importance of the ministry of encouragement. Help us to reflect upon our own lives and wonder if we're bringing profit in terms of help and healing to others. Or, Lord, are we damaging lives with our attitude and with our prayerlessness, our self-righteousness, our criticism? Lord, give us the grace to obey You. For whatever reason You may have spoken to hearts, I pray that they would trust You now. In Christ's name I pray, amen.